Let's open our Bibles to Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. We finally have gotten to the last chapter, so if you have need of a Bible, just raise your hand. One will be handed to you so you can follow along with us. Jonah chapter 4, as the Lord wills, we will close out this chapter and end this book. Jonah chapter 4. We're also going to make our way over, if you'd like to bookmark your Bibles, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, so you can maybe put your bulletin in that section of your Bible so you can flip to it quickly. Before we get started, I'd like us to pray together. Would you pray with me? Father, how grateful we are to be in your house, to be in this place. And Lord, we've now worshiped you. We've tried to forget about yesterday, not worry about tomorrow. We're trying to focus in on you. And Lord, as I look out at those that are here this morning, I just pray for each and every one. Lord, there's things that we're dealing with. There's things that we are praying for. There's things that we're contemplating in our hearts. And I just pray, God, that you would speak to us. We thank you for the power of your word and the way it always addresses issues in our lives. Sometimes easy, sometimes not so. And so as we enter the last chapter of Jonah chapter 4, Lord, I just pray that you would prepare our hearts, that we would keep our eyes fixed on you. For you are the author and finisher of our faith. And in these things that are difficult, in these things that you call us to that seem impossible, Lord, we're reminded that because you have given us your Holy Spirit, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. So I pray for a strength here this morning. I pray for ears to hear and hearts that are willing to make these changes that I believe you're going to speak to each and every one of us about this morning. So as we read this chapter, may it come alive to us, and may we apply it, Lord. It's one thing to hear it. It's one thing to understand it, but it's another thing to do the things that say it tells us to do. And so I pray that you would empower us to do the things that you call us to this morning. So bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're here this morning and you consider yourself a Christian, if you are here this morning and you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, if you are trusting God for salvation, listen, then you are called to love, ready? The unlovable. And even as I say that, I'm like, whew, even you heard my prayer, doing things that seem impossible. Loving the unlovable is not easy. And it's not something that we can do in our own strength. And I mean, if we took a moment and would just think about those people in our life that cause us the most stress, that cause us the most fear, that cause us the most anxiety, and then to think, God wants you to love that person, to love your enemy. That's not easy. See, I love my wife because she loves me. I love my friends because they appreciate me. I love this church because, assumingly, you love me. And it's like, that's easy. But it's those that are outside. It's those that are outside our circle of comfort, maybe. That circle that God calls us to love that, man, we don't want to love. And I want to draw your attention to some scriptures that Jesus says to us, and it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Don't you love this verse? So I got some people going this way and some people going this way. Some of us might think, Jesus, did you have to say that? He says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. I think a key to this verse is right here. Pray for. Do you know how hard it is to hate someone that you are praying for? Do you know how hard it is to pray for someone you hate? But truly, if God has called us as a Christian. This is not a pastor. This is not a minister. This is not a missionary in the field, although those things all apply. It's for those who believe in Christ to love our enemies. You've heard that it's been said, that the word was out there. Hate your enemies. And Jesus says, no, 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 I'm going to turn it around. Love your enemies. Love on them. Now, I want to remind us all that loving your enemy does not mean you're going to be best buddies, doesn't mean you're going to be pen pals, doesn't mean you're going to go to the coffee shop together. No, it means change your heart towards that person. Because that's exactly what we're going to see in chapter 4, is Jonah, of all the chapters, I think, last week, chapter 3 was an amazing chapter. Oh, wow, great. Chapter 4 is at the bottom of the list. Because Jonah can't stand the fact that God is blessing the Ninevites, that God is saving the Ninevites. And if we want to have this verse in context, we have to think about that person that we don't want God to bless. We got to think of that person that we don't want God to save. We got to think about that person. And you would think that would be almost an impossibility. Don't we as Christians want all people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? We may think it, but do we feel it? So it's not just somebody you don't care about, not just somebody that gets on your nerves. This is somebody that is against you. This is someone that is coming against you, and God says, love them. Whew. My friends, it's not easy to love your enemies. Means that they may have to stay your enemy in order to continue to love on them. That's a hard thing to think. Just because you love them doesn't mean they're going to change. The one that changes is who? Us. Our hearts towards that person. Because when we think about this verse, we got to think about God, don't we? God loves who? God loves everybody. God loves you. God loves everybody on the face of this earth. Eternity past and eternity future, he has a love for them. So when we love our enemies, guess what? We're being godly. We're being Christ-like. So if you want to be Christ-like, that's a quality of being Christ-like. By having certain convictions, listen to this, we automatically make ourselves enemies of those who oppose our convictions. If you take a stand for God, guess what? You're going to have a whole bunch of people that are going to come against you. They're going to be your quote-unquote enemies. So it's a responsibility for us. And Jesus goes on a little bit more in Luke. Well, there it goes. Same kind of idea. He says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So God isn't saying, love your enemies, and good luck with that. He's saying love your enemies because that's something the Heavenly Father does. You know, and I love this right here. And your reward will be great. As hard as it is for us to contemplate loving the unlovable, there's a reward for it. And I think it's freedom for the believer. I think it's releasing that hatred, that bitterness, that angst against someone. It's saying, I don't have to be angry. I don't have to have a hard heart towards that person. I think God might reward us in heaven for all the good things that we've done. So I don't know specifically what this reward is, but God, if God says there's going to be a reward, then there's going to be a reward. And I think that reward can be experienced here. And that is truly releasing your enemies. That's a benefit. There are two main reasons why Christians should love their enemies and do good to them. Number one is that it reveals that God is merciful, right? We're followers of Christ. We're followers of God. We're supposed to represent him. So when we love on our enemies, we're showing us that God loves on us and on his enemies. So that's certainly something that we should do. Loving the unlovable is being godly. The second reason is that the hearts of Christians are completely satisfied with doing what God says. Our hope, our trust, our everything is in God, so we don't have to worry about our enemies because we're trusting in God. So it shows the mercy of God and also shows us that we're satisfied with God and that he has become our all-sufficiency. As we look at chapter 4, Jonah's struggling with this very thing. Jonah is struggling with loving the Ninevites, the ones that God is pouring out his grace and mercy upon. And I'll remind you again, Jonah is a prophet of God. He's a spokesperson for God. And that's what all Christians are. We're spokespeople for God. You're a walking business card for God. You're to represent the Lord above all things. You might have a certain career. You might have a certain gifts and talents that can be used. But first and foremost, you're a Christian. And being a good Christian should help us in all those other things in your life. We're going to look at three things. Look with me at verse 1 in chapter 4. Well, let's back up to verse 10 in chapter 3, if you don't mind. Sorry for those of you on electric Bibles. But it says, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' Then the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?'" Number one, when it comes to loving the unlovable, when it comes to loving your enemies, this is not something that's easy to do. It is not. Jonah saw God's grace poured out on that city. And Jonah, what does the Bible say? It displeased Jonah exceedingly. He wasn't just displeased. He was displeased exceedingly. He was boiling inside. And this shows us the true reason why Jonah ran from the call of God from the very beginning. It wasn't that he was fearful. It wasn't that he was, you know, nervous about what he was going to say, what he was going to do. No, he knew that God would show grace if the people of Nineveh would turn. And in Jonah's heart, and we ought to check our hearts too, we would sometimes rather God's wrath be on someone else, but God's grace upon us. And that's where Jonah's heart is. Let's not forget, Jonah was thrown overboard into the belly of a fish for 3 days. And God finally released him because Jonah cried out to him. So Jonah himself experienced the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. But when it comes to forgiveness for others, that is such a non-godly perspective. And to truly believe that if our enemies or the unlovable would get saved by God, would experience the grace of God, guess what? They might become a friend. They might become a companion. They might be sitting in a church next to you when once you were just absolute enemies with each other. And that's the heart. It's not easy to do, though, is it? And for Jonah, he's like, And he became angry. Not only was he exceedingly displeased, he was very angry. And when this man is angry, he's angry because the city of Nineveh turned to God. Because he knew, the Ninevites were Gentiles. The Ninevites were Assyrians. They were the ones that actually attacked Israel and Judah. They're the ones that put them under bondage. And it's like Jonah's going, "No, God, they deserve your wrath." And when I just say that, I turn it around to myself and I say, "God, I deserve your wrath too." We all deserve it. None of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve the grace of God. None of us deserve the mercy. But because of his great love, he shows that love to us that we might be saved. Thank God. Otherwise, we're hopeless. Listen, I don't like to toot my horn about the sin in my life, but I'm telling you, I'm a sinner. And it drives me crazy when my flesh raises its ugly head. And I'm like, "God, you've called me into ministry. How can I still be sinning?" Do you ever ask God that question? Anybody in here not have any sin? Because I need some counseling. No, it's like it's so frustrating that for Jonah, he was satisfied with saying, "You know what, God? You're going to show grace to them? Fine, kill me. Because I would rather be dead than watch your grace upon their life." Does that not show you how much Jonah really didn't like this? I mean, like, that would fix anything. Why does killing me fix anything? And thank God, God doesn't hear his prayer and answer it. Now, there's a prayer you hope God never answers, right? Lord, just kill me, please. Well, I didn't mean it. It's like, what? No, but that shows you the condition of the human heart. God, I would rather not be here. I would rather not see you do this to them because I want you to pour out your wrath upon them. It's hard. It's hard. But thankfully, Jonah does pray. I think that's important. When things are hard, what do? We should pray. When God calls you to something that seems impossible, you certainly got to pray. And I've said it before, when God calls you to something, he's ready and he's ready to equip you to accomplish that. We don't have to wait around for God's call. When God calls you to it, when you sense it, that's when God wants you to do it. I don't think God like sends out a notice, hey, in 6 months I want you to lead a Bible study, or in 6 months I want you to pray for people. No, when he says it, he wants you to do it. And thankfully, Jonah says, I'm going to pray. But did you see his prayer? So selfish. Again, we'll read it in verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Jonah knew. Jonah knew. And how did Jonah know? Because Jonah knew the grace of God in his own life. He'd witnessed it. He'd experienced it. And Jonah prayed, I knew you were gracious, I knew you were merciful, I knew you were slow to anger, I knew you were of great kindness, and I knew that although you said you would destroy Nineveh in 40 days, because that's what Jonah wanted, if Nineveh would turn, Jonah knew that he would turn away from his wrath. And I want to ask all of us here this morning, do we know God that well? Do you know God that well? Do you know him to be merciful in your life? Do you know him to be gracious in your life? Listen, I think sometimes we get so bogged down with the things that are going on in our life, whether it's a physical thing, whether it's an emotional thing, or it's maybe even a spiritual thing. We just get so bound, and it's like, but God, I know you're good. But God, I know your loving kindness. I know your abundance of mercy. Because when you truly know that, then you can rely on God to carry you through a difficult season, a difficult storm in your life. Because you know it. Because when you know, when you pray maybe something like this, like Jonah's saying, you're going to turn, you're going to be changed. You're going to be reminded, no, God, you're good. You ever pray something like, God, why is this happening to me? God, why are you doing this to me? God, why is this so hard? How quickly we should come to the point where we say, but God, you're good. There's obviously a reason. Jonah's not there yet, but Jonah knew. How well do you know God? How well? Then he asked for his life to be taken. And sometimes in life, we can get to the place where we just want to give up, don't we? Where we've done it for so long. We've been faithful. We've been, done what God has said, but sometimes we just get tired of the hustle and the bustle of life. I don't want to bring it up, but some of you have to go to work tomorrow. And I know that's disappointing. I apologize. But some of us are sitting there going, make this sermon last 3 weeks so I don't have to go to work. Why? It's hard sometimes. It's hard doing the things that we're responsible. Maybe you don't have to go to work, but maybe you have to go to school. Or maybe you got to do some stuff at the house. Or whatever it is. And Jonah just wanted to quit. Jonah wanted to tap out. He's like, I'm done with it. You do what you want, God, but just take me out of it. I don't even want to witness it. It's definitely not easy for Jonah. And maybe that's where we are. When we get tired, when we get exhausted, when we wish we were dead, it shows us how much Jonah hated the Ninevites. And if there's somebody that God's using in your life to really rattle your cage, there's a reason for it. This is a lesson for Jonah. We're going to see that it's an amazing lesson. But it's also a lesson for all of us if we would remember how good God is and how forgiving God is. We should want that for all people. Flip over to John chapter 8 with me. Very familiar area of scripture. John chapter 8, we're going to pick up at verse 2. It says, Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the least. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Certainly an interesting picture, and we know a lot of the illustrations here, but the point of this is, you see the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees and the scribes. Trying to get Jesus, trying to trick Jesus. There's no grace in them. There's no forgiveness in them. They want to just put the law upon this woman, caught in adultery. Anybody have adultery by themselves? There's probably two people that should have been standing there. But anyways, Jesus says, "You know what? The law says this. I'm teaching on grace and the forgiveness of God to all the people around." So Jesus is finding himself in a difficult spot. If he says, throw the law at him, then the people around go, "What about the grace and mercy you've been talking about?" If he shows grace and mercy, then, well, now you're breaking the law, Jesus. And Jesus, he's God, right? So he's pretty wise, stoops down and starts writing in the sand. I don't know how many people have told you what Jesus was writing. We have no idea. But whatever he was writing was enough to bring conviction to those who were standing there. And certainly the words, "He that is without sin, cast the first stone." And if I sat here with a stone that said sinless on it, is there anyone in this room that could pick up that stone and throw it toward another person? Not one. Not one of us is sinless. Now, our sins are forgiven in Christ, right? But the heart is, we're still sinners. And we will sin again, and God's grace will be there for us. But Jesus, I think, was writing in the sand all the sins that these Pharisees and scribes were committing in their lives. The covetousness, the murder that was in their heart, the unlovingness, the unforgiveness, and one by one they all leave. And the only one that could condemn that woman was Jesus, and he refused to do it. And that teaches every single one of us in this room the grace and the mercy of God. That his grace and his forgiveness are always, he's justified, right? He's justified for calling us guilty. But he says, "No, based on what I've done, you're forgiven." Our responsibility is to go and sin no more. Our responsibility is to do our best in our strength. We're always going to fail, but in the best of our abilities, we do everything that we can to minimize the sin in our lives. We'll never be sinless, but we're going to sin less, I hope. And that means being responsible. That means being mature. That means taking steps that need to take place to keep sin out of your life. There's a sin that every single one of us in this room probably is dealing with right now. And I want you to ask God, "Lord, what can I do to minimize that sin in my life?" Sometimes it's getting rid of TV. Sometimes it's turning off internet. Sometimes it's buy yourself a flip phone if you struggle with things that are on your phone. But that's cutting off your right hand, right? If your hand calls you to sin, you cut it off. If your eye calls you to sin, you poke it out. I'd be standing up here blind and a stub if we did what Jesus told us to do. And so would you, wouldn't you? But he said, take the actions, and sometimes that's hard. It's hard to take those steps. It's hard to take those actions. But we must do it. We must do it. Back in Jonah, one more thing before we move on to the next section. If I can get back there. God says in verse 4 to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? The only one that has the right to be angry should be God. Who do we have? What right do we have to be angry? Especially when it's angry at God's grace. And Jesus, or God is challenging Jonah. Dude, is this the right attitude to have? Is this what I've told you to be? Is this the kind of person that you want to be? Is someone that is angry because of God's grace? Jonah, again, was a prophet. He should have been rejoicing that, man, in one short sermon, an entire city gave their life to God. As a pastor, I'd be like, woohoo, yes. And isn't it true that the Bible says this in Luke? I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. If heaven is having a party over one sinner, think of the celebration over Nineveh of 120,000 plus people that give their lives to God, that turn to God. Wow. And here's little Jonah, hard-hearted as he is, going, I don't think they deserve it. And they don't. Guys, we have to make sure that we are celebrating the grace and celebrating the things that God is doing in the lives of other people. I never want to get a hard heart because God's being gracious to you and maybe I'm feeling like he's not being as gracious to me. That's the wrong heart to have. I should rejoice when God's being gracious to you. You should rejoice when God's being gracious to me because it's God's grace. Does it make it any easier to love the unlovable? No. But it certainly should be something that's upon our hearts to help us. Because I believe when you love the unlovable, it's a lot easier to love the lovable. Because you're going beyond, you're stretching the boundaries of your love. Loving means just doing nice things. Just, like I said, praying for them. Doesn't mean sitting down with them and being a best buddy. It means just having good thoughts towards them. Because the opposite will bind you. As we look at verse 5, we see it's not easy to do. But the second thing, loving the unlovable, keeps us from bitterness. Look at what happens here in verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade. And then pay attention to this. Till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head, to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Boy, this poor guy Jonah, he's going through the ringer. He's angry at one second, wants to die. The next second, he's like, oh, thank God for a plant and a little bit of shade. But if you can't see God's lesson in this, it's unbelievable. It keeps us from bitterness. Jonah, God says, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah goes, I'm out of here. Ever walk away from God when he's talking to you? Where does Jonah go? Jonah goes up on an eastern hill looking down at the city of Nineveh. You know why? This is crazy to me. Because Jonah knows the Ninevites and he doesn't trust their repentance. He's sitting up there on that hill. Yeah, God, you showed them grace, but give them 24 hours. They'll turn on you. And when they do, you're going to get them, right, God? Jonah still hasn't learned a lesson. I mean, he's literally sitting there waiting to see the destruction of Nineveh. Oh. If this doesn't convict our hearts to think, God, I've prayed for them. That's my end. I've asked for you to be gracious to them. But man, deep down, I really hope they mess up. I really hope they slip and I hope you just give it to them. I can remember years ago, some dear friends of ours met at church. They literally moved here. It's not Pastor RJ and his wife. Don't want you to think. They literally moved here. And within a few years, ended up getting divorced because the man had an affair. And I got to tell you, I felt like Jonah. I wanted that man to suffer. And it breaks my heart to think that. But I wanted him to feel the pain that he had given to his wife. And it was like, Lord, don't let him prosper. God, don't let... And literally, this man, he was a builder. He was building a house. He was going to make a bunch of money. And we can talk about it later, but a week before he was supposed to close on the house, it burnt to the ground. And I'm in the back going, yeah, that's it, Lord. Get it to him good. Do you know how hard it is to ask God to forgive me of my sin and me to say, God, help him out. God, bless him. Because when you're in sin, when you're going the wrong way, when God blesses you, it brings great conviction to the point you would hope you would turn. And it just shows you the condition of the heart when it comes to the family of God, the people of God. Is there only certain people that we allow in? Is there only certain kind of people that we let come to church or let come to God? Man, shouldn't it be all people? Shouldn't it be everyone can come in here and experience the grace of God? Aren't you glad you don't have to give a resume to the Lord and say, man, if I'm good enough, can you forgive me? No. If we will simply humble ourselves before God. Do you understand that loving on the unlovable helps us with our bitterness? Once I started to pray for my friend, ex-friend, whatever you want to call it, once I began to pray, man, it was so much easier to see him in town. It was so much easier to hear about him and not have that bitterness. And it was the same thing for his ex-wife. I mean, for a season, it looked like he was prospering and she was struggling. And we're sitting here going, Lord, really? But God takes care of it. God, it's amazing what God does. And it helps our bitterness because God cannot bless our bitterness. God cannot bless the bitterness that you have in your heart. You have to lay those things down. You have to give them over to God. God prepared this plant for Jonah. Even in the midst of his bitterness, even in the midst of his anger, even in the midst of, God, just kill me, God still is showing Jonah grace. Don't you love that? But it also shows us, even though God is blessing Jonah, he's not pleased with Jonah. Don't get that wrong. Don't mistake that. So sometimes I think we think, well, as long as we're being blessed or as long as our needs are being provided for, God must be okay with what I'm doing wrong. It's not true. For Jonah, the blessing lasted what? Less than 24 hours? God prepared a plant to cover Jonah. It also says that God prepared a great fish, by the way. So just like he prepared the fish, he prepared the plant, he prepared the worm, and then he also prepared the hot wind. Which is just amazing that we really have to understand that God is in control of every aspect of our lives. When God is blessing you, praise the Lord. And when God seems like he's not blessing you, praise him as well. Praise him as well. It's amazing how people get attached to things other than human beings. The context of this chapter is that Jonah cared more about this plant than he cared about the souls in Nineveh. And I got to tell you, this one convicted me this week. Aren't there things that we love more than we love people? Listen, I love animals, I love dogs, and sometimes it seems like I love dogs more than I love people. And that's not right. People have souls. People will, if they die apart from God, they're going to go to hell. And I'm glad my wife's not here because pets, I better not go there. Let's just not go there, okay? We're not going to talk about pets. Don't do it, right? That's right. Good man. So this plant that's in heaven, no, just kidding. Listen, we got to make sure that we don't attach ourselves to things of this world more than we attach to the human beings that are walking on the face of this world that need the grace and mercy of God. And Jonah's little roller coaster of emotions is showing him the bitterness that he has towards people, but a love that he has for a plant. He gets mad again, right? The plant dies, now he's upset again. He's faint. The interesting thing is this little worm that comes up to eat the plant could be an illustration of the worm of the world that eats at us, that gets to us, and erodes the things that God is trying to do in our lives. So be careful of these little things. Now, certainly God provided the worm and God allowed the worm for Jonah, but sometimes we allow the worms of the world get in there and just deteriorate the things that God has done, and we can so take ourselves out, which is really what Jonah has done here. But also, he prepares this wind. Now, I want to say this. The Hebrew word for angry is literally to be hot. And I can't help but think God sent the worm to get rid of the shade, and then he sends this hot east wind to go, Jonah, you think you're hot now? Guess what? I'm going to turn the heat up on you. Have any of us experienced the heat that God turns up on us when we're being disobedient? I think we do. We gotta pay attention to those signs. God is going to let Jonah feel some of the heat because he's trying to get his attention. It's not easy to do, to love the unlovable. It keeps us from bitterness, but the last thing, loving the unlovable, and this is the most important thing, displays the heart of God. Look at verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, again, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. So Jonah was justifying his heart. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Interesting way to end a book. The last thing is displaying God's heart. When you love the unlovable, you're displaying God's heart. That's God's heart. He loves all people. There's no one on the face of the planet that God doesn't love. Now, he doesn't always love the things that we do, believer or non-believer. But he loves everyone. And when you love the unlovable, you're being godly. And it's so very important. God said to Jonah, the one thing that I had living, that I loved, died. Because I put my hope and trust in that one thing. And I was not focusing on you, God. He was focusing on his own needs and his own wants. And he wasn't thinking about all the needs that were down in that town. And that's what he needed to focus on. That's why God sent him there. And listen, this is good. You may not love the person that's unlovable, but doesn't it make a difference when you know God does? But God, they did this to me. But God, this is how they deal with me. But God, this is what they do. Listen, you can take the most rotten person on the face of this planet that's doing the most against the cause for Christ or Christianity, and God would still say, I love that person. I died for him. And so God is trying to tell Jonah, I told you to go there to share the message. I didn't tell you to go there because you loved them. I told you to go there because I wanted you to share the message because I love them. And that's where we get, I think, a little bit disconcerted. We think that we have to love something in order to minister to it. No, we don't. Those who are called by God, God doesn't give a love for beforehand. You go in obedience to God to do that thing that God has called you to. For instance, me. God called me from Florida to come here to Tennessee to start a church. Now, that doesn't mean because I love the people of Tennessee right out of the bat. I was obedient to God. I came here and started to teach the Word of God. And then I became in love with the people of Tennessee. It's no different than the kids in Haiti. When I first went there, I didn't know. I couldn't even talk to them. But now I love them. That's a work that God does. And so the person that you hate, if you begin to pray for, if you begin to love on, and if you begin to have good thoughts towards them, you will possibly turn that hate to love. Because it's what God does. And even if it doesn't, God still loves them. That doesn't change God's love. God wanted to do it. God loved them. Jonah didn't. And that never changed. Now, the book stops abruptly. Me, personally, chapter 5 says Jonah finally caught the message and went down into Nineveh and started saying, praise God. We don't know. But I think the way God's working, it's like, listen, you've had pity on a little plant. Should I not pity the people? Again, they were Gentiles. Again, they were Assyrians. Again, they were ones that attacked Israel. But they were the ones that would have been the greatest transformation. Right? We think of the Apostle Paul, who persecuted churches and Christians, and he became one of the greatest. What a message this is for all of us, to be reminded that it's God's heart that we need to push forward. And I want to say this to all of us. Sometimes we are waiting for a huge sign from heaven for us to activate or to get ourselves busy doing what God's called us to do. God always wants the Word of God to get out into the world. Always. So you don't have to wait for a call. You don't have to wait for an emotional experience in your life to go, God, do you want me to share the Word of God? He always wants His Word shared. And in your home, with your friends, with your enemies. Because I think sometimes we wait, God, I just need a sign for you to tell me what to do. And God's saying, I've given you my word, and it's my word that's going to transform people, so make sure you share that with others. Because in the word of God, it reminds us that Jesus died for us. And that's what the world needs to hear. They need to hear the truth of who Jesus is. And I just want to remind us what Peter said. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, Peter got it, in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by God. God's called all of us. You may not be called to full-time ministry, you may not be called to anything specific like a church, but God is calling you as a believer to love on the unlovable. Love your enemies. Practice that. And like I said, it's not easy to do. But it helps us not get bitter, and it helps us display the heart of God. And ultimately, isn't that what we should be wanting to do as believers? God, we just want to display your heart. If I'm up here displaying my heart, what a sad situation that is. But if we're displaying God's heart, that's what matters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, as always, for the scriptures who speak to us. The Bibles that we hold in our hands hold the truth of life. And God, is our great desire to know the Word of God. And I thank you, Lord, that we've learned a bit about Jonah. We've learned a bit about the heart of God. And I pray that would just be a tool that we would use throughout our day, throughout our week, to let others know how gracious you are, how merciful you are, how long-suffering you are, how loving you are. And Lord, if we're going to represent you rightly, we need to be loving as well. So help us in these areas. We know it's a high call. We know it's an impossibility to do in our own strength. But you haven't left us to be on our own. Those who believe have received the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. So we pray that you would empower us today to love on those that we love, but also to love on those we don't love. That we would be transformed, that the reward would be our hearts would be more in line with you. I thank you for each and every person here this morning. Pray blessings upon them. Pray that they would walk with you, God. That they would hear from your voice, hear from your word, and obey your commands. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.